time of need. The coronavirus has touched all of our lives. The pandemic has created a time of need for most of us. Stay-at-home orders and avoiding gatherings of any significant size has got us all in need to socialize. We have that feeling that we're lacking something. We miss being able to gather with friends and family and socialize. I'm not going to belittle loneliness, but there are some a lot more serious needs that the coronavirus has created. An unprecedented number of people have lost employment due to the coronavirus pandemic. Unemployment usually creates some very serious problems, very serious needs. The unemployed are forced to ask questions like, how am I going to make my house payment? Or how am I going to pay my rent? Or my car payment? Or my other bills? How am I going to put food on the table for my family? Very serious needs indeed. These are only two examples of how the coronavirus has created needs. Unfortunately, there are many, many other examples. You know, God's word promises help in time of need. And when you find yourself in time of need, I hope that you turn to God's word, because that's where you'll find comfort, beloved. You ever find yourselves in time of need, then pay attention, because we're going to learn today what help God offers to those that find themselves in a time of need. Let's start our lesson today with one of the greatest prophets of all, Elijah. And you know, even as great a prophet as Elijah was, Elijah found himself in times of need as well. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, as we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and it reads, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead," Gilead being located on the east side of Jordan, "said unto Ahab," Ahab is the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes at this time, "as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand," or I serve, "there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." This is God's judgment upon Israel. You see, Ahab and his wife Jezebel weren't doing things God's way. Jezebel had true prophets of God put to death and appointed her own prophets of the groves, prophets of Baal, if you would. They were Baal worshipers. This drought would last 3.5 years and cause a lot of trouble for a lot of people. They brought it on themselves. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," Elijah, saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward," away from Samaria, in other words, "and hide thyself by the brook Kerith," that is before Jordan. And note in verse 1, it's not going to rain until Elijah says it's going to rain, according to his word in verse 1. And there were a lot of people that would be looking for Elijah in an effort to make him say it's going to rain, God protecting Elijah. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." This would be one of three miraculous feedings of God to Elijah. The ravens, which many people think should be translated Arabs. Then you have the widow, and then finally an angel fed Elijah. God knew Elijah had needs, and he never failed in providing for Elijah's needs. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, always a good thing to do. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. Faith, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains, according to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. He didn't want or lack anything. The Lord takes care of his own. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Is God going to let Elijah down? Of course not. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. We're talking about Gentiles here, beloved. And dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This woman is going to provide for your needs, your water, your food, whatever you need to sustain yourself. Jesus spoke of this widow in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, where he said, you know, there were a lot of widows in Israel. Did God send Elijah to one of the widows in Israel? No, he sent Elijah to this Gentile. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. In other words, are you the one that God sent me to? He promised that a widow woman was going to sustain me. Can you bring me some water? Excuse me. Verse 11. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Further testing, is this the woman that God had sent him to? Spiritually speaking, I couldn't help but think about the water of life and also the bread of life. And she, the widow woman, said, As the Lord thy God liveth. Well, she knows the Lord. She's a Gentile, remember. Not very many women or people altogether of Israel knew the Lord at this time. I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel. All I have left is one handful of meal. And a little oil in a cruse, just a little bit of oil left. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. Things are getting rough. No rain for a long period of time. I estimate we're probably 2.5 years into the drought at this time. There is nothing to eat. There's little oil, and they're giving up and ready to die. One of them would die pretty shortly, her son. Verse 13, And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, after make for thee and for thy son. He's kind of asking the widow to increase her faith. In other words, she's giving up the handful of meal and the oil for Elijah based on an unknown or uncertain his promise that the oil would last, the meal would last. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, it won't grow empty. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Again, 3.5 years with no rain, not even so much as a drop of dew. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, probably a full year following Elijah's arrival until the drought was over. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. That was miraculous, beloved, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Greed can often cause others to experience a time of need. Turn with me to Nehemiah as we continue our study on a time of need. Nehemiah, you've got after Chronicles, you've got Ezra, and then you'll find the book of Nehemiah. We're going to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah, by the way, means consolation or comfort of Yah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, which was a fairly high-ranking officer for Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Artaxerxes allowed Nehemiah and others of Judah to return to Jerusalem. Nehemiah is most notably noted for reconstruction of the wall around Jerusalem. But they had problems. Chapter 5, Nehemiah, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. This cry was against the rich nobles and rulers of Judah, is what the word Jews should be translated. Now, we're going to have three groups of people that are crying out concerning the wealthy rulers and nobles. The first group in verse 2. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take, or we desire to receive, up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Now this first group had no land. They had no way of producing harvest, corn for their families. And what they're saying is, we don't want to take the corn by force, but we're hungry. The second group. Some also were there that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth, because of the famine. In other words, we mortgaged the produce from our land, and now we can't, we bought corn with that. The corn's gone, and we have no means of producing more corn. Verse 4, the third group. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. And we're not talking about the king of Judah here. We're talking about Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And that upon our lands and vineyards. This group also borrowed on the production of their land to make tribute to Artaxerxes. Verse 5. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, the wealthy usurers, in other words. Our children, plural, are their children, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. They're not able to change the situation because of the situation with the wealthy nobles and rulers. Now, an Israelite could sell themselves into bondage, Exodus chapter 21, Leviticus chapter 25, but after 7 years, the Israelite was to be freed, set free, and then, of course, if the year of Jubilee came before 7 years, then they would be set free at the year of Jubilee. Verse 6, and I, Nehemiah speaking, was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. This isn't right according to God's law. Usury was causing problems. Then I consulted with myself, or within myself, And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, the wealthy, and said unto them, ye exact usury. We're going to see 12% in a little bit in the next several verses. You exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them to put a stop to this injustice. And he's calling the public for a public discussion of this matter. The usury was the main problem. Usury is a problem today. Now, usury was not legal in Israel. You weren't to, if you loaned something to somebody, you were to take what you gave them back, and that is all. You weren't to take usury or interest on funds that you gave someone. And I said unto them, we after our ability, according to our means, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, the people of Judah, which were sold unto the heathen, into foreigners, Gentiles. And will ye even sell your brethren? In other words, we freed them. Now you're placing them back in bondage. Or shall they be sold unto us? Now that was very illegal according to God's law, Leviticus 25:42. You could not sell an Israelite to another Israelite. Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. They couldn't justify their actions. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear or the reverence of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? You're giving the heathen reason to disgrace your brethren by placing them in bondage to them. I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. You see, Nehemiah was the governor appointed by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. He said, we could have taken corn and money from them, but we did not. I pray ye, let us leave off this usury. Restore or return, I pray you, to them even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. This 100th part, 100th, one part of 100th is 1%. And what they would do is charge them 1% per month. So, and then at the end of the year, that amounted to 12%, which was a large amount, especially since they weren't to charge any interest to their brethren. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So we will do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them, the usurers in other words, that they should do according to this promise. Calling the priest added solemnity to this transaction, and also served notice to the priest, who were the judges in many cases at this time, of what the law was concerning usury. Verse 13, also I shook my lap. At this time, men wore skirts, and they often carried things, possessions, in their skirt, their lap, in other words. And Moffat translates this, I shook my arms, for what the arms are able to carry, and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. In other words, make him lose everything that he has because he broke his promise before the Lord. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. So Nehemiah straightened things out. But the greed of these wealthy rulers and nobles was causing the people of Judah to find themselves in a time of need. Everyone finds themselves in a time of need, from time to time. Turn with me. It's just part of life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs, just after the book of Psalms, you've got the book of Proverbs written by the wisest of all, Solomon. I like the Proverbs. Very few scriptures in the Bible that pack so much punch, that so few words say so much. Chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. In other words, God controls the heart, and this word heart can be translated mind or intellect. But the rivers of water, you'd have to think of irrigation to understand this. At this time, they control rivers of water with channels and gates that allowed them to irrigate their crops, especially in Egypt with the Nile River so nearby. But what this is saying is that God controls the kings of the lands just as man controls the rivers of water when they irrigate. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it states there that no one comes into power without God's approval. Always pray for our leaders. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Now this word hearts is a different word than the word heart in verse 1. This is specifically the heart, and it's put for the most inner part of a man. If you want to make right decisions in your life, remember this verse. I encourage you to do what's right in God's eyes, not your own eyes. I'll tell you, oftentimes we have a tendency in the flesh not to see things very well at all. To do justice and judgment, to do what's right, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Hosea 6:6, God states there, I want your mercy or your love more than your burnt offerings, and for you to have knowledge of God more than your sacrifices. And high look, that means a proud look, and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Moffat translates this, the plowing of the wicked is showy splendor. You know the people that are always showing off this or that. Verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, to good advantage, but of every one that is hasty, only to want. You've heard the saying that haste makes waste. That's what this verse is talking about. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is vanity, emptiness, tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Jesus would say in the New Testament, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for someone with ill-gotten gains to enter the kingdom of heaven. The robbery or the violence of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. They refuse to do that which is right. The way of man, that's flesh man, is froward and strange. Froward means perverse. But as for the pure or the clean, his work is right. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop, in other words, on the roof. You can think of a small attic apartment, than with a brawling woman. This is a woman of contention in a wide house. In the Hebrew, this wide house is a house of society. In other words, it's better to live in a small attic apartment than to live in a nice huge mansion with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. his neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. He doesn't have time for his neighbor. All he's concerned about is himself. When the scorner or scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. When the simple see the offender punished, he realized crime does not pay. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Verse 12, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Verse 13, the reason we came here, whoso stoppeth his ears, in other words, whoever shuts his ears at the cry of the poor, the needy, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. If you are of means that you can help someone that is crying out in misery, if let's say hunger, for example, and you have the means to contribute to a food bank, for example, that provides for the needy, that's a good thing. If you shut your ears to the cry of the needy, then when you yourself one day, when you find yourself in a time of need, you're going to cry out, but no one's going to hear your cry. Jesus taught us how we should treat the needy. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Pick it up with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. There'll be only one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords. This is time specific. When does the Son of Man return in his glory? That's the Lord's Day, the beginning of the second advent. And before him shall be gathered all nations, the ethnos included. And he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd, he is the good shepherd, divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. You want to be in the group on the right, the sheep. He is the shepherd. On the right, where is he? He's on the right hand of God, and then you're going to be on his right hand. Then shall the king, note the capital K, say unto him on his right hand, that's where you, the sheep, are, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world is the catabole. That's Satan's overthrow. Many of you stood with God at the catabole, Satan's overthrow, in a very special way. And you have a very special reward. You take part in the first resurrection. That's what this is talking about. Verse 35, for I, the king continues, was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty. Think on a spiritual level, beloved. Hungry for the word of God, thirsty for the living water. The water that you drink and never thirst again. And ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. You taught me that I needed to have some righteous acts, or I would be naked as a jaybird. You taught me that I need to have on the gospel armor to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. In prison for his name's sake is a good reason to find yourself in prison. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we do these things, Lord? We don't remember doing that. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? We just don't remember that. Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We are one body, the multi-membered body of Jesus Christ. And when you help someone understand God's word, you know, and that's what this ministry is all about, is teaching God's word, reaching out to our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Many of them don't have a clue why we're here in the flesh on earth. And you know, when you complete a righteous act, don't think it goes unnoticed. The Lord notices, and he keeps very, very good records. Blessings are in it for you. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, here we have the goats, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This, of course, talking about the lake of fire of Revelation chapter 20, prepared for Satan and his angels, the fallen angels, the Nephilim. The king continues, For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was spiritually starving to death, and you didn't take time to teach me God's word. You stayed in the milk, the pablum. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. How many churches today are filled with people who are hungry for the word of God? They're thirsty for the living waters, and they're not satisfied. No meat taught. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. No righteous act. And they will be naked as jaybirds because of the no righteous acts. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? If we had known it was you, Lord, we would have done something to help, but we didn't know it was you. That's the point. They didn't do it for one of the least of his brethren either. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And we should share the truth with others. That's again what this ministry is all about. Feed the hungry. And I'm speaking spiritually. You can apply this physically, of course, as well. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the goats on the left, but the righteous into life eternal. Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. We learn there about a first resurrection. The overcomers, those who overcome the Antichrist, will partake of that first resurrection. And the second death from that point on has no power over them. Some folks think they should help those that aren't needy. Jesus addresses them in the book of Luke. Turn with me to Luke as we continue our study. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. At the beginning of Luke chapter 14, Jesus was invited to the chief Pharisees to eat bread, and it happened to be the Sabbath day. There was one there who was ill, sick, had a disease, and Jesus healed him. And it kind of got on the Pharisees' bad side. He then got on their bad side or by telling them, you know, I noticed when you were coming into this feast, you all sought the highest seat, the seat with the most prestige, in other words. And he tells them, when you do come into a feast, seek out the lowest seat so that the owner of the house, the feast holder, doesn't come to you and say, friend, you need to move out of that seat. That's intended for someone else. Let's pick it up, Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, the words of Jesus, the ones who invited him, in other words, in verse 1, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, now think spiritual, beloved, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. Now, what this is talking about is if someone is already saved, don't invite them to hear an evangelistic message, a salvation message. Don't preach to the choir an evangelistic message. They're already saved. Get around to feeding them God's word. But if you're going to have an evangelistic message, invite those who are in need, not those who aren't in need, and then they feel like they have to repay you by inviting you to their fancy party the next weekend. Verse 13. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Think spiritual. Again, we're not talking about necessarily physically blind, spiritually blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. None of us can recompense Jesus for what he did on the cross for us. For thou shalt be recompensed or repaid at the resurrection of the just. I talked about the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, just a moment ago. God's grace helps all of us in a time of need. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And it reads, let us therefore fear or revere, lest a promise being left us oft of, I should say, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. This word rest is katapausis in the Greek. It's actually a Hebraism, which means a figure of speech in the Hebrew language, and it means abode, much like the Greek word meno or mone that you're familiar with. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. They were unbelievers, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath. Well, where did he say this? Psalm 95, verse 11. If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Again, the word katabō in the Greek. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Genesis chapter 2, we learn of that. Sabbath. The Sabbath established in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, one of the Ten Commandments. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Christ is our rest, our Sabbath. Sabbath doesn't mean a day of the week. Colossians chapter 2 will back up what I'm saying. But Christ became our rest, our Sabbath. And if you don't put your rest in him, beloved, you have no rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 7, again he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Psalm 95, verse 7. For if Jesus, this should have been translated Joshua, the Hebrew name for Joshua is Yeshua, the same as Jesus. I think this it should be Joshua. Had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest. Now this word in the Greek is sabbatismos. It's a derivative of the Greek word 45:21, which is Sabbath. To the people of God, that Sabbath is Jesus Christ. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, the works of the world, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, as those who came out of Egypt, and their unbelief caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. No promised land for them. For the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is sharp, friends. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, you can't hide anything from God. He can even look into your innermost self, your heart, and your mind, and he knows what you're thinking. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Christ, that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, again, that's Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that's our weaknesses, or you could think of it as our needs. He experienced the same needs and weaknesses in the flesh that we all experience, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He showed us how to get it done. He was tempted by Satan himself. He did not fold. The reason we came here, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Grace is charis in the Greek. It's a divine influence on the heart or its reflection in life to help in time of need. When you find yourself in time of need, beloved, look to the grace of God. Well, you might say, well, how was God's grace help me in a time of need? In closing, three more verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul told us, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, pick it up with verse 7. Paul speaking, and lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, to keep me from getting on an ego trip, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And I believe this was Paul's eyesight. And what did Paul do? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Three times I asked the Lord that it might depart from me, that he would take it away and give me my eyesight back. People often ask, is it wrong to continue asking God for something? Well, I kind of like to consider this verse. Thrice, three times you ask, but don't be like a fly flying into a glass window over and over and over. If God hasn't given to you in three tries, there's probably a good reason that He has chosen not to. Verse 9, the reason we came here, and He, this being Christ, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, my needs, than the power of Christ. That the power of Christ, that's dunamis, from which comes our word dynamite, of Christ may rest upon me. When the coronavirus gets you down and you see the world is turning upside down, things have changed a lot in the last 4 months. It affects all of us. But always remember this lesson, that God's grace is there to help you in time of need. And what does that say in that verse 9? That your weaknesses, let God's strength or the Lord's strength be made known, manifest. So this is what Paul meant when he said, you know, when I'm weak, that's when I become strong. Why? Because when you've done all you can about something, turn it over to the Lord. Take rest in Him, as we learned in Hebrews chapter 4. But don't ever forget, His grace is sufficient. It's enough to get us by in any time of need. Let's go to His throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your written word, Father, that contains Your promises to us, Father. We claim those promises here at Shepherd's Chapel, Father. We ask that You continue to open Your will to us through Your word, through Your spirit, Father. You have a group that want to serve You, Father. Be with us this day. Let everything else we do the rest of this day be a reflection of the love of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Whether he wanted it or not. That sign that he gave in verse 14 was that a virgin would conceive and you have a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. That's Jesus Christ. Emmanuel means God with us. Bridget in Kentucky, does God have a wall around everybody, or is it just the elect? I like chapter 5 of the book of Isaiah, verse 1. And the following words, if you love and serve God, He places a wall of protection around you. And it states there in Isaiah chapter 5 that God gave Israel a vineyard. And He prepared that vineyard with the wells were digged, the wine press was made, even had a watchtower. And He gave them the choicest vine, and He expected them to produce fruit. And what He got instead were poison berries. And it's translated into the King James Version, wild grapes, but it means poison berries. And then in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 5, God says, I'll break that wall of protection I have around you because you have not done as I asked to produce fruit. So if you do things God's way, yeah, He'll be a wall of protection around you. If you don't do things His way, you can forget the wall of protection. Sherrill in Kentucky. I know the Antichrist comes first at the sixth trump, and I have a great amount of compassion for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a very common characteristic among God's elect. Although I am a recovering drug addict with several years of sobriety, do you think I could still be one of God's elect even though I had a substance abuse problem at one time? P.S. I am now addicted to the Word of God. That's a great thing to be addicted to. Yes, you can be one of God's elect, and we have always taught at Shepherd's Chapel, truthfully, that compassion is a characteristic of God's elect, a very common characteristic. Stay sober and stay in the Word. Deborah in California. My question, is it possible that the Antichrist can be a woman? No, the reason that he's going to do everything that he can to make you believe, the world believe, that he is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a man, not a woman. Antichrist will be imitating Jesus. You follow that with, and in spiritual warfare, how do we stay strong against the wile of the devil? Ephesians chapter 6, you put on the gospel armor, that gospel armor that allows you to stand against the even against the fiery darts of Satan. Joyce in Tennessee, please explain Matthew 19:6. Well, let's back up to verse 5 of Matthew 19, and it states there that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then in verse 6 it goes on to say, wherefore they are no more twain, or they're no more two, but the two have become one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And put asunder means to separate. And that's the way marriage is. The man leaves his parents and takes a wife. He cleaves to her. They become one flesh. And when two have sexual intercourse and children are the result, in essence, the two have become one flesh. And whatever God hath joined together, let no man separate. That's commonly used as part of wedding vows. Betty in Georgia, where in the Bible does it say what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, we learn there that John was taken, the writer of the book of Revelation, was taken in the Spirit to the Lord's Day. And that's the millennium, the thousand-year period. Then in Revelation 11:19, we learn where the Ark of the Covenant, it's called the Ark of the Testament there, but in Revelation 11:19, the Ark of the Testament is in heaven. And I think it was taken there when Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. Larry in Florida. Let's see where your question. Okay, you teach that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And I have read it over and over, and I get that part, but where does it say how many were saved and where did they go? Luke 16:26, you can't cross the gulf. And you're right, you can't cross the gulf at this point in time. But you could then, I'm going to say, is the answer to your question. When Jesus, you see, the gulf is in, cannot be crossed at this point in time. But when Jesus was there talking to them, he opened that gate and he made it to where the people could find salvation. In chapter 4, it reads that many believed. He went and taught the gospel. Deb in Arkansas, can a person who litters be a Christian? It seems to me that all the trash on the roads can't all be from atheists. Well, I'm afraid Christians leave a lot of trash behind. I know I've worked on highway cleanup projects when various youth groups that I belonged to when I was a youngster, a teenager. And we went out and picked up trash on the highways. I would like to see it where that anybody who gets caught by law enforcement littering on our highways would have to work on a road crew for 3 hours every time they were caught. And we'd have a lot less trash on our highways, I believe. You get out there and clean up that mess for a while, you will think a little more before you start throwing stuff out. Don't litter our highways. Sherry from Arkansas. I would like to know if my thoughts on heaven are right. I feel that this is going to be heaven after the millennium, that things here will be, I think she's referring to here on earth, will turn back to the way it was in the beginning. You're exactly right. Revelation chapter 21, the first five verses tell us that the earth is going to be rejuvenated. If you think, I see you're from Arkansas, if you think Arkansas is beautiful, wait till you see it after he gets through rejuvenating it. Cora in California, when I go to heaven, will I be able to see my family? Yes, you will. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25 states that the Zadok will be able to go to their immediate family. You have to be able to recognize them to go to them. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. When God looks down and he sees you reading the letter that he wrote to you, it makes his day. And I encourage you to seek him and find him. If you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. He will indeed forsake you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, beloved, this: stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. That's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.